Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, that's it. That's it. Marvelous, marvelous. There are a couple of things. One is, I guess you'd call this one of my public service announcements. It's something that happened to us the other day that we really weren't prepared for, and I share it with you because people who intend to do evil devise their own ways. And this is what I'll share with you. It cost us $20. Rosemary sold her piano, ran a little classified ad. A lady called, came, liked it, said, "We'll send movers." Movers came. So here we have all these guys in the house. I'm upstairs studying, and I hear this action downstairs, and it takes them a while because I really think they were kind of klutzy and didn't really know what they were doing. But then they're gone. And Rosemary is ready to go, and she sees that she is $20 lighter because her purse was there under the dining room table. And this was in the room adjacent to where the piano was. And so, just a little word to the wise. These guys are very slick, and they look for ways that they can make you lighter, lighter weight. And so I just pass that along, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. They're smart. They're very smart. Now, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I want you, all of us, to join together before the throne of grace in a word of prayer for Robin and Sister Doral. This is something that has touched us all. And I know that you, with me, believe in the power of intercessory prayer. And we're going to engage together, bonded by the Holy Spirit, in a moment to remember these dear sisters. Our Father and our God, we have the authority of your word. And we know the value that you place on your own word. We're inspired and built up. And we are given confidence that we can come as your children humbly and yet boldly before the throne of grace. And we're lifting up these two sisters in this moment for the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit to touch the bodies of these two dear sisters and to disperse any evil or ill or malalignments or maladjustments that may be in their bodies. Drive them out. And we thank you and praise you for your watch care over us and your gracious answers to our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12. John 12. Now, what we're witnessing this morning in a way is a sort of a mob scene. Lots of folks there. Why? Because it's Passover season. Passover was one of the three events which required a trip to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there are lots of folks here. Lots of folks. And you and I are going to kind of stand in one of our special places that they've made for us, and we're going to observe. There are what? Four groups of people. One, it's the entourage that's coming from the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that's a pretty big crowd because a lot of folks had gone over to see this man who had been brought forth from the dead, and to see the man who actually brought him forth. So we've got that group. Now we have another group that you and I are kind of looking down on the city and seeing this milling throng of hundreds of thousands of people. I have read many different estimates of this particular occasion. None below a couple of million. None. Some have even gone as far as to say there were as many as 3 million people at this particular event. But as you and I are looking down on it, we see lots of heads bobbling up and down and lots of maneuvering and milling around. Lots of folks. All right, so there are two groups. These are people who have come for the Passover. Now we have another group. Our dear old fiends, the Pharisees. They're there because they just know that the Lord is going to be there. And their noses are still out of joint. Things are just not going their way. But they're still looking for their opportunity to do the Lord in one way or another. And I think they kind of feel that this is their big moment. We're going to get it. Now, there is another group there. And this group, I think John has introduced to us to show us just how very, very important this moment is. And also how it augurs well for the future for this particular group. They're going to become very, very special. They're the Greeks. They're the Greek-speaking Gentiles. So now let's kind of see how things go. You've got one crowd surging like a stream this way, and you've got another crowd surging out of the city, coming out to meet Jesus, because the word is, the buzz is now around that he's on his way. You can actually see the man who brought forth this man Lazarus from the grave. So let's read through and see what it speaks to us. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him, I'm starting up at the top and I should come down a notch. We've gone over that. Let's come on down to about verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, that means save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now hold on a second, let's do some savoring. It is indicated in the margin of my Bible, and most of the commentaries that you will read will refer to the passage over in Zechariah, and maybe one in Micah. But I see another passage in the Old Testament that my mind immediately goes back to when I see these elements. Now what are the elements we're looking for? Blessed is the King of Israel. Do you hear that crowd down there as we're watching? Blessed is the King of Israel. They're speaking about Jesus. That cometh in the name of the Lord. And then we find the other element, which is the Lord finding an ass or a colt and sitting on the ass or the colt. And then we hear them saying, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. All right, now. The quotations, of course, from Zechariah and Micah and even Isaiah, wonderful. We're all familiar with them and every commentary mentions them. But there's one more that I saw this morning that I think is very powerful. And we need to go back and revisit that very, very familiar passage to people who gather such as you and me. Genesis 49. Old Jacob is now about to go to be with the Lord. He has some things to say to his sons. This is Judah, verse 10. the scepter, that is the ruling symbol, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, Hebrew scholars say that that word Shiloh says the one who brings peace. The one who brings peace until Shiloh come. Now, Judah was the ruling tribe. And here, Jacob is saying, you're going to continue to be the ruling tribe until the one who brings peace, Shiloh, comes. And until him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt to the choice vine. Isn't that something? Now, the vine is Israel. So there's another one of the elements that we've seen fulfilled in Jacob's prophecy. Now, we're going to stop there because if you go further, then you zoom on into the future. But we're stopping right there. The elements are the colt, the vine, which is Israel, and Shiloh, which is the one who brings peace. And that prophecy was made, I don't know what, 1,000 years or so, maybe more, before this event that you and I are witnessing this morning in Jerusalem. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Now you see, all of these elements were buried in the Old Testament. The gospel was there, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, his coming to the Jews, the rejection of the Jews, his second coming, his glory and glory. And many times these things were kind of mixed up and commingled, into which the vision was not clear. It was a mystery. But beloved, it is no longer a mystery. You and I understand them. What I just told you, that prophecy of Jacob's was a mystery for 1,000 years or so. But it is no longer a mystery. And you and I today, without apology, and the world is now without excuse. He's here. He suffered. He fled. He died. The plan of salvation is complete. All the mystery is gone regarding salvation. So now, the Lord has now come, and on the colt, he has, with the palm branches, symbol of peace, ridden into Jerusalem. Prophecy has been fulfilled. Give us a king. Now they've got a king. Disciples didn't understand it, but after his crucifixion, then they did. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him up from the grave, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now, our dear old fiends, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Things are just not going right for us. But remember, these Pharisees are extremely smart guys. They haven't given up yet. And there's another thing which we must always realize. The mob is fickle. The crowd is fickle. These very people who are saying, save now, save now, Hosanna, are the very ones who in just a few days will be crying, crucify him, crucify him. So as you and I are watching the scene, let's don't be too overly impressed at the moment. But remember, prophecy has been fulfilled. Shiloh has come. He's offered himself as the king. Now we come to the fourth group of people, and that's the Greek-speaking Gentiles. And there were certain, this is verse 20, certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. A great, great line. I never stand before one person, two people to witness or a group such as this morning that I do not say myself. They want to see Jesus. They don't want to see me. They want to see Jesus. And I try to always remember that. Some of the old-time preachers back home used to say, hide me behind the cross. You know, I was never quite sure about that. But at the same time, they wanted to humble themselves at the cross and let people see the Lord and the cross and the plan of salvation and really not the preacher. That's the way it should be. Sir, we would see Jesus. I love that phrase. I love it. I love it. And remember that old hymn we used to sing. I don't hear it too much anymore. Let others see Jesus in me. Now, what's going to happen here is extremely, extremely important. Now, this one we can't miss. This one we can't miss. It looks like, it almost looks like, according to some commentators, that the Lord just kind of brushed them off. He didn't. This is an extremely important moment. And the way John presents it lets us know how important this question is and what the Lord's answer to that question is. Let's read it again. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Commentators say the reason they asked Philip is because it was a Greek name, and having a nice Greek name like Philip, he's got to be a nice Greek boy. So that may or may not be true. But they came to Philip. Philip tells Andrew, and they both tell Jesus. Now, there is some difference of opinion among brethren, understand brethren, about whether or not Jesus actually gave them an audience. Some say no, some say yes. Now, I have a very definite, positive, fence-straddling opinion. I don't think it matters. I don't think it matters. And here's why I don't think it matters. I believe that immediately John tells us that Jesus is speaking, and I think to them, something that is very important for your ears and my ears. Sir, we would see Jesus. So Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew tells Jesus, and Jesus answered them. Here's the message that you give them. Here's the message that you give them. Now, I want us to listen carefully to the message. What he is saying is, it's not yet time for the Gentiles. Everything that you're seeing today here, fellas, and I say this to you as we are up on the hill looking down over Jerusalem at this important event. This is a Jewish event. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Shiloh presenting himself as the King of Peace to his own people. But now, here's his answer. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, you and I know that the hour is his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And being glorified involves crucified, buried, resurrected. The hour has come. That's got to happen, Gentiles, before your time is yet come. By the way, I'm sure you've read this, but there were a lot of Gentiles who became what are called proselytes. That is, they became followers of Judaism. And the reason was they were fed up. They were tired of worshiping all these gods and all of the gross immorality that was involved in the so-called worship of these so-called gods. And so there were a lot of proselytes, people who were attracted to Judaism because ethically, morally, they were just good folks. This may have been some of those people. But the Lord is speaking of something else now and not conversion to Judaism. He is saying there's something more important than going to is going to happen, and that hour is here. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. There you have the death and resurrection already. It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That is a symbol of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That That Gentiles is what has to come. After that, then the gospel will go out to everybody. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ did not keep his life. He gave it freely for you and for me, so that you and I could have eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where are you going, Lord? You follow the Lord, you follow him right to the cross. That where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, this is a very, very touching verse, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? I'm going to tell you what we're going to see here in my opinion. Very touching. You see a blending, as you see so often, of the perfect humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. His soul is troubled. Why? He sees the agony of the cross. But notice, Father, save me from this hour. Here's the perfect man praying to the Father. Save me from this hour. That's the perfect human. But please notice, but for this cause came I unto this hour. The deity of Christ sees there's no way around this sacrifice. You hear me say this often, but I think it's so important it needs repeating. I have heard sermons, perhaps you have, that, oh, if at this moment, if the Jews had just accepted him as king, everything would have been hunky-dory. We would have avoided this messy business of the cross. Not possible. Not possible. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. If he had avoided the cross, and I rankle even as I say that, it could not have been avoided. But if it had been avoided, you and I would still be lost in our sins. The price of sin had to be paid, and no lesser sacrifice than God the Son would have been sufficient for your sin and mine. He, knowing that, for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, this is verse 28, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. There are a couple of occasions, maybe three then, here, in which the Lord, God, we heard the voice of God. Remember? Baptism? Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And here I am the Lord God speaking of his Son. I am pleased. I am pleased. Jesus answered, this is verse 30. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I want to spend a moment with this verse right here. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Now everybody who heard that knew exactly what he meant. Lifted up was a way of saying that he's going to be crucified. That's how they identified someone who was going to be crucified, or who was crucified. Did you hear about Hrothgar? Yeah, I heard about him. He was lifted up. Well, right away, everybody who heard that phrase knew that Hrothgar was going to be crucified. Lifted up and being crucified, that was a way of describing it. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Now, as I was reading and meditating on that last night, I see two drawings. All men, will draw all men unto me. I see two. Let's go back to John chapter 3, where this phrase is used to help us to understand. I say to you what I saw last night, and I'm sharing with you this morning. There's a voluntary appearing before the Christ who is lifted up. There's a voluntary appearing. And in chapter 3, we see that. Verse 14. The Lord is addressing Nicodemus and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up, there's our phrase, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's crucified. Okay? That whosoever, anybody who wants to, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a voluntary response. There is a voluntary being drawn to the one who is lifted up. And that's the gospel message that goes out to the world today, to these Gentiles. Remember the message? This was in response to the Gentiles saying we would see Jesus. Well, he's got to be lifted up first, fellas. Before the gospel goes out to you. Now, the serpent, of course, in the wilderness is a well-known example of Christ being lifted up on the cross. The brazen serpent, brazen symbol of judgment. You see, what that is saying is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, had to become what was responsible for your death and mine, eternal death. And so as he bearing your sin and my sin was lifted up, all who want to be drawn to him, it says whosoever now, can be saved. That is the voluntary drawing. But I see another being drawn. And in order to make this point, I want to show you a picture. In John chapter 21, this is the resurrected Christ now. This is the involuntary drawing that I'm now dwelling on. We've seen the voluntary one. We can come to him for salvation, whosoever. I can't make you be saved. But if you want to be saved, you can be saved. It's that simple. You want to be saved. You can be saved. Let's start at verse 5 in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw. There's our word, draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, every sermon that I've ever heard on this, or even the ones that I have delivered, are dealing with just, you know, you do what the Lord says, you can't even handle all the bounty. But I see another point here, and I want to make that point about being lifted up. They were not able to draw. There were so many because of the multitude. And here's the picture I want you to see. Those fish had no choice. None. The Creator had said, cast your net on this side. And they couldn't even haul it in so many. But the point I want you to get is, those fish had no choice. They were drawn involuntarily. That's the awesome picture I want you to get of Revelation. Chapter 19, I believe it is. I'm sorry, chapter 20. Revelation 20. John, this very same John, has an awesome vision. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and so on, and so on. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that is a drawing of one who is lifted up, but it is an involuntary drawing. That's a command appearance. You can't say no to that appearance. That is a command appearance before one who is lifted up to judge. Now, the first lifting up and drawing was for salvation. That's whosoever. Anybody who wants to can be saved. This is not whosoever. This is being drawn as those fish were drawn. They had no choice in the matter. In Revelation 20, chapter 11, those who have not voluntarily attended being drawn to the first lifting up are drawn involuntarily to this one. I gave a lot of thought to that last night about how flipped people are today about the gospel. I mean, it's rinky-dinky. I mean, what are you bothering me with this stuff for? And that's the attitude that I see more and more. And sometimes it gets to be a little more sophisticated than that, because they turned it down so many times, the answer is now, you know, polished and refined and authoritative. But it's still a turn down. Those are the people that will make an involuntary appearance, being drawn to this very, very, very scene. I want to go back just for a moment to chapter 12. Yes, here it is in verse 40. I'm just going to jump in the middle of this one to make this point. John is here quoting the scene in Isaiah chapter 6, where the call is made for Isaiah to preach the gospel. Well, what shall I say? And here's what you say. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. By the way, I have a question. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah, 500 or 600 years before the Lord came, Isaiah saw the Lord and recognized him? His own people didn't recognize him when he came. But now here's the point I want to make. What shall I preach, Lord? Here's what you preach. Tell them that their eyes are blind and their hearts are hardened. The more Isaiah preached, the harder their hearts got. The more the prophets preached, the harder their hearts became. Until finally they gelled into what we see in the Pharisees when the Lord arrived on the scene. I repeat this so often. I've heard it all my life. I don't know the origin, but I've heard it attributed to the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Here's the phrase. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. It is possible to be gospel hardened. Hear it so many times that Christ died for my sin, was buried, and rose again on the third day. I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. That's a hard heart. That's the one who's going to be drawn to the command appearance before the great white throne. Well, it's not long now before he goes to the cross, but you and I have been given a vivid picture of him presenting, of the Lord presenting himself in peace. They didn't, that same crowd, you know, changed. But I'll tell you something else that I just thought of. I hope my eye can fall on it. It's in chapter 19 of Gospel of John. Old Jacob said until Shiloh come, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Now we've seen the scepter come to Judah. Verse 14, it was preparation, this is chapter 19, preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith to the Jews, behold your king. This is the one who's just ridden in, fulfilling prophecy on the colt. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? This is the one you just accepted as king. But listen to the chief priests, and they were speaking for the nation. We have no king but Caesar. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. This was the final division. Shiloh came in peace. Now he's been totally, totally rejected. They have no king. And voluntarily presented themselves into the hands of a Gentile king. This is a very historic moment, by the way. Now, I'll tell you an even more historic moment. As far as I'm personally concerned, it was April the 8th, 1948, at 9:30 p.m. I voluntarily was drawn to the one who was lifted up, bearing my sins. I present that same one to you this morning. He was lifted up for you. He bore your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that very same one, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, we thank you for moments around the Word, and the person of Christ. And now, excite us to go presenting this word to a lost and dying world. As we cry that the Lord loves sinners and desires that everyone come to know him as Savior. That's the voluntary appearance before the one who is lifted up. So that we do not attend the involuntary appearance at the great white throne. Now, we thank you for saints of God and ask you to give us joy in our hearts as we go, scattering the precious seed, and that you'll bring us again together safely this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.